Baptist history in the wilderness. Baptist history in the wilderness. That's what we're going to talk about, Kentucky Hill Wilderness here. Over there on my church history section, I have a whole section over there on the different states, what they went in. And I've got one book, especially the whole book is on nothing but Baptists in Kentucky. And I still haven't been able to bring that pistol in here to show you the old Revolutionary War pistol in the War of 1812. I will try to do that. I'll have to get Marilyn to remind me to do that and bring it in here and show that to you. The the history of Baptists in the wilderness. Many people don't understand how harsh those wilderness areas were in Kentucky, Tennessee, Indiana, Iowa, Michigan. This was really harsh country that they went into. It talks about the absolute uncommon fertility of the soil. Talks about Daniel Boone going into this area in 1769. It says this is a momentous history in American history. A momentous period of history. These early immigrants came during the struggle and triumphs of civil and religious liberty in America, 1775. Now this is before the Revolution. It occurred at the famous Battle of Lexington, and they called the place in Kentucky, Lexicontunky, after the Battle of Lexington. Such was the land of Kentucky. The customs of the people who settled this country were no less noteworthy. Talked about whether this country would be under Spain or France or England. The Baptists were pioneers of religion in Kentucky. They came with the earliest permanent settlers, such as the statement of Collins, he says. The Reverend John Lith, an Episcopal clergy, was a member of the Legislative Assembly in Transylvania, May the 23rd, 1775. He said he held a divine service on that same time. Judge Harrison, the journal of a trip to Kentucky and of its events in Boonesboro. This is going to be very, very interesting. He is not elsewhere mentioned, and therefore no evidence that he preached in Kentucky. The old antagonism were transferred to Virginia from Kentucky, or from Virginia to Kentucky, and the Episcopal Church found no encouragement in the new settlements. It was known only that an organized body of Armenians enlisted in the service of despotism. Humphrey Marshall, himself an Episcopalian and thoroughly conversant with the facts, says there were in the country, chiefly from Virginia, many Episcopalians, but who had formed no church, there being no parsons or minister, and that denomination to take charge of it. Persons of that description seem not to like new countries, or to be deficient in zeal, were not cherished by parish or tithe, as was in the case of Kentucky. Of Methodists and Presbyterians at this period of time, there is no mention at all. Previous to the year 1781, there was not a Baptist church in the churches in a Baptist church in the state. There were, however, many Baptists in Kentucky. They were several Baptist preachers who had immigrated to the state, and the story of 8 years of beginnings and intense, interestingly, intensely interesting. intensely interesting. You know, Marilyn's family and Sharon's family both were pioneers in the country. Marilyn's family, her father's side, came from Europe, Denmark, and Sharon's from
Sweden.
And my family were here already. They were in this country. Marilyn's father's family were like from Denmark. Her mother's family were from
Wales.
Where?
Wales,
but no, in America. They came to California from Missouri.
Yeah.
And Missouri was a wilderness also.
Mm-hmm.
Her family talked about living in a cabin, and underneath the cabin there was they had boards up off the ground from the snow coming in and the rain washing the place away. And there was holes in the boards. And her grandmother and grandfather told her about stories of them living in there and wolves chasing them into the home. And they got in there in the home. The wolves weren't going to leave until they had one of them to eat. And so they boiled hot water and grease and poured it on the wolves down to the holes in the floor, through the cracks in the boards, to run them off. And they had a hatchet, I believe, and maybe a gun to ward themselves off from this deadly death of these wolves. The wolves were something else. Wolves were a top predator in that period of time. Wolves and bears and cougars, mountain lions. These were hard times. Now, I want to read this to you. This is all pre-American Revolution, or right at the American Revolution time when the Baptists went into Kentucky. Many of the Baptist dogmas rung like a tossing in the ears of the poor white people of this country. An unlettered churchly, nor hotly superior to the poor, a laborious, unpaid clergy shared in the daily toils and thankful for the rough hospitality of the poorest farmer, forms a religion which made the wild wood and the mountain green ever dear to the heart of the backwoodsman. The most fit and welcome temple of Jehovah, and in their estimation, the only consecrated font of baptism. No stately altars, no dignified vestments, no costly sacramental vases, no pompous dignitaries, no far-fetched ministerial commission, no sober forms of prayer for them. Their sons and brothers in everyday attire, often in their shirt sleeves and with their own homespun modes of speech, rich in their embroidering of inspirited or inspired sentences, eloquent with all the ardor of impassioned eagerness or earnestness, preached to them the unsearchable riches of Christ, and labored for them freely as their servants in the gospel for Jesus' sake. Add this to the stern enthusiasm of the Calvinistic creed, the fond allurements of the Republican form of government, the prestige of an imposing primitive rite administered in a mode plainly consistent with the Scriptures, that's baptism by immersion, and who can wonder that they carried all before them. It was a bright Sunday, April 1776, that the sound of a horn called the little settlement of Harrodsburg to worship. The whole population of Kentucky at this time numbered less than 100. The meeting was held near the spring under an expanding elm tree. The preacher was Thomas Tinsley, assisted with William Hickman. By the way, you know, when they went to church, they went to church all day. They took their dinner with them. They built fires out there and warmed up their soup or whatever, their porridge, whatever they had, or breads or meat or whatever it was, or jerky or whatever they lived on and upon. And they worshiped God and preached all day long. They went there for an elongated service. And William Hickman, who was not yet an ordained as a minister, not much is known of Tinsley, but he was described as a son of thunder. Hickman filled a large place in Kentucky Baptist history, and John Taylor says this man had great range in Kentucky for nearly 40 years. Though not all about 66 years old, continues Taylor, he walks and stands as erect as a palm tree. Being at least 6 foot high, rather lean of texture, his whole deportment solemn and grave, like Caleb, the servant of the Lord of old. At 80 years of age, was capable of going to war as when he was young. John Taylor was himself a man of great power. He labored hard on his farm. After mentioning a certain day's work which he had accomplished that seemed to be impossible, as he remarked, "I name this day's work that it may be accounted for how I cleared nearly 400 acres of land in the heavy forest of Kentucky. Woo!" Besides making other improvements, he then remarks, "We had a pack of corn 40 miles. We had to pack the corn 40 miles and then send a mile to grind it at a handmill before he could get bread as much as meat. It must come from the woods, and or myself or no hunter. I would at times go out with hunters, and they, with the common generosity of hunters, would admit me a share of the profit so far as meat went. Soon after, I settled in my little cabin, 6 feet square. 6 feet square. That's smaller than the cabin I lived and grew up in. With no floor except the natural earth, without a table, bedstead, or stool, I found that an old buck had his lodge a few hundred steps from my cabin among the nettles high as a man's shoulders and interlocked with peace vines. These nettles, the next winter, we found to be very useful in getting the lint with the help of buffalo wool and made good clothing for our black people. However, I went along every morning to visit the old buck lodge, hoping to get a shot at him. I could sometimes see him, but I at length got to fire at him and accidentally shot him through the heart. This was a greater treat for my family than the largest bullock I had ever killed, since he was as large and fat." He was equally laborious as a minister. George Stokes Smith was a great man of great responsibility and doctrinal preacher of simplicity and plainness. William Marshall was the first permanent preacher in that state. His tall, graceful form and dark, piercing eye, engaging manners made him the pride of the circle in which he moved. There were 6 Baptist preachers in Kentucky as early as 1780, but there were no churches. The Severn Valley Church, the first in Kentucky, was organized June 18, 1781. It was now known as Elizabethtown, and the ministers present were Joseph Barnett, John Whitaker, John Girard, and Girard was called a pastor and ordained to the ministry. He was the first pastor in church in Kentucky. He was the first voice of the one crying in the wilderness. The church was organized under a green sugar tree. There were 18 members, 3 of whom were colored. 18 members, 3 of whom were black. What? Negroes.
Oh.
Okay. Get that. In the constitution of the church, the Cedar Creek Church, 5 miles from Bardstown, was organized on July the 4th, 1781, and this was the second church in Kentucky. It was probably from a patriotic motive that the church was constituted on Independence Day, July the 4th. This was while the Revolutionary War was still in progress. The church was gathered by Joseph Barnett, and he was assisted by John Girard. John Girard was a famous man in the beginning. Burnett was pastor for some years. Two of the members, Judge James Slaughter and James Rogers, were members of the Danville Convention. The famous traveling church worshiped for the first time at Gilbert's Creek, Lincoln County, the second Lord's Day in December 1781. This story dates back in Virginia history, as has already been seen, when Craig had fallen under the heavy hand of the established church. Craig was far from possessing a cultivated mind, but being a sensible man and having very musical voice with agreeable manners, and especially going forth under the constraining influence of the love of Christ, he excited much interest among the people whom he addressed. He traveled continually, and under his pungent preaching and in passionate earnest, he won multitudes of converts. The Baptist Church organized between the James and the Rappahannock Rivers, called Lower Spotsylvania, always Craig's, was the fruit of his labor. This church afterwards was the fruit of Craig's labor. He became pastor and greatly prospered there. He was continually annoyed by members of the establishment, the Church of England, and more than once imprisoned. The time he came for Craig and his church and immigrate to Kentucky. It came time for them to immigrate from there to Kentucky. It was perhaps on the church meeting day, September the 2nd, 1781, that he announced his purpose. And appointed the day was set up when all who would go to the foreign land would meet at the church house, and many were the ministers who assembled on that set day. Among them was Elijah Craig, who had eaten rye bread in prison, and Ambrose Dudley, who had often labored with him, and William E. Waller, and the aged shepherd William Ellis, and John Waller, the most picturesque of the early Baptist ministers in Virginia, was also there. These men of God embraced and parted, some of them forever. The feelings of Waller were expressed in a rude poetry. 200 of the members of that church agreed to migrate into the wilderness land. 200 members. A whole church is going to, this traveling church is going to go. The whole church is going to go because of persecution into the land of Kentucky, a wild land. This left but few behind. Preachers were not lacking in the expedition itself. Joseph Bledsoe of Wilderness Church and father of the afterwards noted Senator James Bledsoe of Kentucky, Joseph Craig, the man who laid down the road, William Cave, and Simeon Watson were four of the number of preachers who accomplished it. So the church and the pastor and the clerk with the old church book started upon the journey. It was in the month of October. This is not a good time to travel.
No.
The church had been constituted in 1767 by Reed Harris and Dutton Lane. This was the most considerable company that had yet come to Kentucky. 200 church members, a migrating church. The old historian calls Kentucky the vortex of Baptist preachers. Phil Neighbors in Valley Baptist Church, his family came from this very group right here. This is where his family came from. It is questionable with some whether half of the Baptist preachers raised in Virginia have not immigrated into the Western country. The Exodus was no small affair for its day and generation. The moving trade, including church members, their children, Negro slaves, and other immigrants, who for better protection had attached themselves to an organized expedition between 500 and 600 souls. The women rode on horseback, carrying the children, and men walked probably the entire distance of more than 600 miles. Mm-hmm. On arriving at Gilbert's Creek, William Marshall preached on Sunday. Craig anticipated the needs of his church. Early in the year before his removal, he had sent his old Negro slave, Peter, to go to the new place and make a crop of corn. Peter was a member of the Spotsylvania Church and very effective preacher. This is a black preacher. He's a slave, but he's a black preacher. With a two-horse wagon and farming implements, he had gone to the wilderness. In the spring, he planted a crop of corn, but about the time the corn tasseled, an excursion of Indians laid all to waste. Discouraged, the Negro returned and arrived to Virginia about the time the church began to move. Peter became the guide of the church to its new home. He was a trailblazer, this black slave now. He was a long, faithful preacher among his people. The fort was built, and the people became settlers in the new home. Finally, the church removal north of the river organized South Elkhorn Church. One can hardly appreciate the sufferings and sacrifices of these early Baptist people in this wilderness. There were two routes open to Kentucky, one by land and one by water. It is difficult to say which was the more dangerous or toilsome. Lewis Craig traveled by land, John Taylor by water. He landed on his way to Craig Station in December 1783. This is in the middle of winter, people. At Bear Grass near Louisville, Taylor says this of his journey. It was a gloomy thing at the time of day to move to Kentucky. But I had seen the place and I had found a growing family to provide for. This overweighed all without a single friend or acquaintance to accompany me, and with my young, helpless family to feel the horrors that lay in the way to Kentucky. We took water to Redstone and went. Of a better opening, I paid for a passage in a lonely, ill-fixed boat of strangers. The river being low, this lonesome boat was about 7 weeks before she landed in Bear Grass. Not a soul was then settled in the Ohio between Wheeling and Louisville. A space of 500, 600 miles and not 1 hour, day or night, in safety. This is the story of this Baptist church. Though it was not winter, not a soul in Bear Grass Settlement was in safety. But by being in a fort, I then meditated about traveling about 80 miles to Craig Station in Gilbert Creek in Lincoln County. We set out a few days. Nearly all I owned was at stake. All he owned with hard labor was at stake. I had 3 horses. 2 of them were packed. The other my wife rode with as much lumber besides as the beast could bear. I had 4 black people, 1 man and 3 smaller ones. The pack horses were led, one by myself and the other by a man, by the trace. And there was being so narrow and bad that we had no chance to wade through all the muddy rivers and creeks we came to. The Salt River, with a number of large branches we had to deal with often, and those waters being flush, we often must wade to our middle, though the weather was very cold. The ice was not very troublesome, but struggles often made us forget the danger we were in from the Indians. We only encamped the woods one night, where we could only look for protection from the Lord. One Indian might have defeated us all. I had a rifle. I had a very little use of it. After 6 days' painful travel in this kind, he arrived at Craig Station a little before Christmas and about 3 months after our start from Virginia. Through all of this rugged travel, my wife was in a very helpless state. For about 1 month after our arrival, my son Ben was born. She was 8 months pregnant when they arrived. The 3 churches organized in Kentucky in 1781 were all Calvinistic or the regular Baptist. The regular Baptist preachers were Barnett, Whitaker, Marshall, Lewis Craig, and probably Richard Cave and George Stokes Smith. All of these except the first two were separate Baptists in Virginia. The separate Baptists as well as had yet organized no churches in the whole country, and there were but 3 churches and 9 preachers. And there were probably two churches organized the next year, and both were of the separate order. At the close of the year of 1784, there were 8 small churches in the state, not one house of worship. The churches are the people. There was no house of worship at all. And the winter was unprecedented for coldness. Now, here we are in the American Revolution. Every time you have a war with all the smoke and all the burning and everything else, you change the weather, and the weather usually gets colder, colder, colder. Same thing in the Civil War, Napoleonic Wars, the Greek, the Roman Wars, all of this happened. It gets real cold winters in all this time, and that's what happened here. It changes the weather to cold and wet. This year was unprecedented for coldness, and many of the inhabitants were forced to eat dead carcasses of their frozen animals. The religious condition of the people was even worse than the temporal affairs, John Taylor says. Embarrassed as my worldly circumstances were, the face of things to religion gave me no more pain of mind. There were a number of Baptists scattered about, but we all seemed to be cold as death. Everybody had so much to do that religion was scarcely talked of, even on Sundays. All of our meetings seemed only in the name of things with which we had little and the spirit of devotion. When you're hungry, you got one thing on your mind to fill that hunger. David Rice, a Presbyterian minister, he had previously visited the state. He moved there in October 1783. And the Presbyterians had become numerous, and he says of them, "After I'd been here for a few weeks and had preached in several places, I found scarcely one man but a few women who supported a credible profession of religion. Some were grossly ignorant of the first principles of religion. Some were given to quarreling and fighting, and some profane swearing, and some to intemperance, and others, most of them, total neglect of the forms of religion in their own houses. They didn't pray at dinner time or anything. There was no religion in the home. I could not think that a church formed of such materials as these could properly be called a church of Christ. With this, I was considerably distressed and made my cry, 'Where am I? What situation am I in?' Many of these produced certificates of their having been regular church members in full communion and good standing in churches from where they had come. And this they thought entitled them to what they call Christian privileges here. Others would be angry and raise a quarrel with their neighbor, and if they did not certify, contrary to their knowledge or unbelief, that the bearer was a good moral character, I found indeed very few in whose information I could rely respecting the moral character of those who wished to be church members." 1785. What a story, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now they're getting in there, and because of sheer survival, they had laid down their religion. Many times, hardness peaks up your religion, fires up your religion, but sometimes it just cools it plumb off, or it's nothing. And that's what had happened here among these people. Mm-hmm. As we read these things, let us apply them to our lives too, in the world we live in today, even though it is much less harsh. Even though Marilyn and I, when we moved into this little location here in Fish Lake Valley, this is pioneer country, isn't it, Marilyn? We were geriatric pioneers.
Yeah.
And from nothing that we had here, we drilled a well, we put in a septic system, we put in electricity, and we built us a home. Now we can worship, we can preach God's word in comfort, winter and summer. Our Father, we send this little message out today of church history and what your people went through and the goods, the bads, and the uglies of what happened. Father, please forgive me where I failed you. Please help me to bring these truths to your word, to your world today, wherever it may go from here to beyond the oceans, the other side of the world. Help people learn from it and by it. Please forgive me where I failed you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.